Exodus. See, I almost did it again. Exodus chapter 12. We've talked about the plagues in Egypt, what God has brought about there as he worked through those plagues. And again, a reminder, the purpose of those plagues was not just to bring his people out of the land of Egypt. And we saw several times, three times specifically, where God said, one of my purposes is that you will know who I am and that you will know that I am the Creator and I am the Almighty. And so it wasn't just these things to affect the removal of his people from Israel, but it was to teach lessons as well. And we talked about that, how many times God works through a situation in many different ways. And we see that here. We talked about kind of the order of Scripture in the end of chapter 10 and chapter 11 and chapter 12, how they kind of fit together, but not as Scripture is put together. They work better if chapter 12 happens in the middle of chapter 10, but we went through all that. We don't need to cover that again last week. Chapter 12 talks about the Passover. We talked about this a little bit last week. Shows us God's instructions for the Passover and includes finding a lamb with no blemish, one per household. They were to keep that lamb in their house for, do you remember how long? It's a quiz. How many?
4 days.
Well, yeah. 3 days on the fourth day is when the lamb was killed. He also tells them what to do with the blood from that lamb, on the side posts and over the head posts for protection. He talks about specifically how to prepare that sacrifice, what to do, what not to do. Remember, he also told them how they were, how they were to eat it, not specifically the eating of it, but under what conditions they were to eat. Do you remember? Pardon me?
Dressed
with a staff in your hand. In other words, ready to what? Ready to go, ready to take off, exactly, because this was the time they were to be prepared. In thinking about this, there's a lesson for us, right? We don't necessarily need you don't necessarily need to eat your dinner tonight or your breakfast tomorrow with all your, dressed, ready to go out the door. But in application-wise, we need to be ready to go when God gives us something to do, right? The Israelites were not burdened down with all the things that were going on in around them and their circumstances. They were to be packed up, ready to go, and in light of that, we are supposed to be right the same way. Not necessarily all your possessions at home. You know what I mean. We're supposed to be ready to go when God calls, just like the Israelites were.
Can I ask a question a little bit?
Sure.
Back to last week, you were talking about that they were supposed to observe this forever to remember this.
Yep. Right. Mm-hmm.
Does that mean that even those of Jewish descent now don't celebrate this Passover anymore? I mean, I'm not a Jew. It wasn't commanded to me to do.
Right.
But it sounds like it was commanded to them to keep that up.
Yeah. The Jews still do celebrate the Passover. Obviously, they don't take a lamb and bring it into their house and do all that. But they do celebrate the Passover. Now, There's debate about that, should they not? But I don't see anything wrong with remembering what God has done. And that's really the purpose of the Passover, was to remember what God had done for them. And we talked about this last week. It doesn't hurt to remember the times in your life or the nation of Israel, what God had done for them, right? That was actually the next thing that we're supposed to talk about. It was a memorial. It was something they were supposed to do for how long? Forever, for generations. Why?
So you don't forget.
So exactly. So you don't forget, right? Anybody here forgetful? Yeah, all of us, right? We tend to forget. And the next time a circumstance or trial or situation comes up, many times we don't remember, you know what? God has brought me through a situation just like this before. And we talked about this last week. It doesn't hurt to remember a day or an event that where God brought you through something, and he wants you to remember that, because the next time you go through something, you can what? Count on the fact that God is faithful, right? And God has not and will not fail. And that's something that, and again, we talked about this last week, something they are supposed to do to remember God's provision for them, but something that I think we need to do as well, and oftentimes don't remember what God has done for us. I mean, you can look around here and see people who have been through circumstances and God has provided. Carol's sitting here. She's shaking her head. Yes, I know you are. Kathy's here. Steve's here. Went through surgery. And, you know, all of us have been through things that God has brought us through. If we, the next time a circumstance comes along or a trial and we forget what God has done, you know, so it follows through. They still do remember. Maybe the remembrance shouldn't be, at least as far as saved Jews are concerned, the same way. But there's nothing wrong with looking back and seeing what God has done. And that's part of the purpose of the Passover. That's why it says from generation to generation to generation, you're supposed to remind them. Matter of fact, verse 24 says, and ye shall observe, in chapter 12, I'm sorry, you shall observe this thing as for an ordinance to thee and thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when they come into the land which the Lord give you, according to he hath promised you, that ye shall keep this service. Verse 26, that's what I'm looking for. And it shall come to pass when your children say unto you, what mean ye this service? Why are we doing this? Why do you keep bringing this up, mom and dad, or grandma and grandpa, or whatever it might be? Why do you do that? To remember what God has done. And that's why we, for instance, have communion, right? To take that time to remember what God has done. We need to do more of that. Remember what God has done for us. So, we made it through chapter 12 last week. We saw also that the last plague was announced, the plague where, and maybe the most intense or most severe plague of all. I mean, they have had loss of their water source, loss of their comfort, you know, with the flies and the locusts and the frogs. Everywhere, including your pantry, your refrigerator, your bed, under your pillow. I mean, we talked about this. You know, that's disgusting. That's uncomfortable. There was financial loss, loss of livestock, loss of property. But it has come down to this, probably the most severe, the loss of the firstborn. And that was, actually, it's first announced in chapter 11, verses 4 through 10, as Moses and Aaron told this to Pharaoh, but it's been shared a couple more times in chapter 12. We come to verse 29. Before we get there, in the Passover, as you sprinkle that blood on the side post and over the doorpost, as God told them what they should be doing, it still required what from the Israelites?
Obedience,
there you go. That word that's difficult for us to do, but easy to say. Obedience, even as God told them, this is what I want you to do, you still need to obey. And those who didn't obey that obviously were going to suffer circumstances that they didn't want to be involved in. And then as he talked a little later on about the unleavened bread and eating unleavened bread for 7 days, there was a consequence to that as well. You will be cast out of the nation of Israel if you don't follow that and eat leavened bread. So these were important circumstances, but that required obedience, and that obedience required action, right? Because if you didn't, that's disgusting. I don't want to do that. But that was what God requested. That's what God told. So here we go. death of the firstborn. The firstborn held held particularly important positions in the family and society. And we know that, right? The firstborn were the next ones in line that took over. A particularly important position in the family and society, not only inheriting a double portion in the father's estate, but also representing special qualities of life and strength. In Egypt, the firstborn would ascend to the throne and continue the dynasty. Whatever significance might have been attached to the firstborn, religiously, politically, socially, or in this dynasty, it was all stripped away by the extent and intensity of the plague, namely the execution of the firstborn of all classes of the population, including, and sometimes we forget this, their animals too. The firstborn of everything was in this plague. So, verse 29, all that to start. Verse 29, and it came to pass at the midnight. Oops, I stopped there. When did God say this was going to happen? At midnight. When did this happen? At midnight. When God says something's going to happen, you can count on it, right? Yep. Over and over again, he gave them a time frame, and over again, according to that time frame and on that time frame, God performed, and he did here as well. And it came to pass that at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on the throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon. That includes pretty much everybody, right? From top to bottom. And all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, and you can imagine so. Kind of interesting that Pharaoh wanted to kill off all the firstborn of the Israelites, remember? Way back when? For there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, we're going to stop there for a minute. If you jump back to chapter 10, verse 28 and 29, Pharaoh says, remember, the last time that he met with Moses and Aaron, he said, chapter 10, verse 28 and 29, and Pharaoh said unto him, get thee from me. In other words, get out. Take heed to thyself. See my face no more, for in the day that you see me, thou shalt die. In other words, I don't want to see your face ever more, and if I do, you're a dead man, is basically what he told Moses and Aaron. And then the other things that took place, but verse 29, and Moses said, thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more. Yet we get to chapter 12, and in verse 31 it says, and he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, and we'll get to what he said in a minute. So I suppose it's possible that he just sent this message to Moses and Aaron and didn't physically see them, or it may mean that the circumstances were completely different. When Moses and Aaron met Pharaoh previously, Pharaoh was what? Pharaoh was in charge, right? Pharaoh felt he was calling the shots. Pharaoh felt he was in control. Pharaoh felt he could do, or he could demand, and that's what would take place. What was the situation now? Let's read on for a minute. It says, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord. As ye have said, also take your flocks and herds, as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. That's interesting right there. What's the difference between this meeting of Pharaoh and Moses and all the rest? What position is Pharaoh in at this point? Okay, he's helpless, he's defeated, he's compliant. Every other time, it's, I'm in charge, you either compromise, remember he wanted to compromise, sometimes you can go, but you can't take your kids, sometimes you can go, but you can't take your livestock, sometimes just the men can go, wanting them to compromise what God had told them to do, which is another thing we aren't supposed to be doing, but the world and Satan tries to get us to do. There's another lesson, we talked about that. But at this point, Pharaoh is defeated. So the situation is completely different. So maybe that's what it was referring to. But at any rate, Pharaoh finally says, you can go as God has instructed you to. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. I think the point has finally gotten across to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Who's in control? God's in control. Not all the gods that the Egyptians worshipped. As a matter of fact, this last plague, the death of the firstborn, strikes at every single god that they worshipped, because all of their gods couldn't protect them from this taking place and brought them to the place where they realized that, even to the place that they were afraid that they were going to die themselves because of what God had brought upon them. And the people took their dough, that doesn't mean their money, that means their bread dough that they had prepared. Remember the bread dough with no leaven in it that they were to prepare? We talked about last week. So they took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs or their bread being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. So they took what they had, what they had prepared. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. Let's stop there for a minute. Borrowed here does not mean, can I borrow that for a minute? Borrow mean is really poorly translated. It means to ask of them. Remember, it was told us in chapter 11, the first three verses, that the Israelites were supposed to go to the Egyptians and ask for whatever, jewelry or whatever, and the Egyptians complied with that or granted that request. Actually, if you jump back to Genesis chapter 15, this is interesting. Genesis chapter 15, jump that back there real quick. This is not something that just happened or just happened to take place. Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 and 14 says, and he said unto Abram, way back in Abram's day, Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. This is way back when, in Abraham's day, God telling him what was going to take place, what we've just talked about. And we're at the end of that time period. Verse 14 says, and also that nation whom they shall serve, I will judge, and God has judged the nation of Egypt severely. What else does it say? And afterward they shall come out with great substance. God promised Abraham way back then that they were going to come out of this land greater than they came into that land. They were going to come out with great substance.
I just look at these things that God asked them to do, and they're strange.
Mm-hmm.
And I think about how sometimes I look at what God asks me to do, which is much less strange.
Yeah.
Bringing lambs into my house and spreading blood around. And how often I try to pick it apart, and it probably doesn't mean exactly that. Maybe I could, mm-hmm. you know, kind of obey God and do sort of this.
Yeah.
And I, it's a challenge.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I'm challenged by mm-hmm. the way that they obeyed. Now, Israel's not amazing as far as obedience, but they were here.
Yeah.
They did
mm-hmm. Yeah, they did obey here. Can you think of other things in Scripture that God asked people to do that were strange?
Lots.
Yeah. Yep. God asked us to do things many times that the world says, you are out of your mind. But yet that's what God wants us to do. Abraham offering Isaac. Anybody here think that's not strange? Take your son up on the mountain and sacrifice him? Yet he asks us to do that. Many times, yes, God asks us to do things that we think or rationalize are strange and are ridiculous. And many times we try to reason our way out of them, don't we? Come on, you can't really mean that. Oh, yeah, he does. And do we do? We see here that they did what they were told, and God blessed them for that, just like he will us when we obey. Excuse me. And the children of Israel did according to word, and they borrowed or asked of the jewels and silver, gold, and raiment, and they were given them, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they knelt unto them, lent. And again, lent here is not mean you can have this for a little while. That means they granted their request and gave it to them. Such things as they required or again ask, and they spoiled the Egyptians. In other words, they took the gold and monies out of Egypt. Not only did God spoil them physically, but God allowed the people to take the riches out of Egypt and spoil them that way as well. So God has brought about them being able to leave, finally. We'll get to that. I don't want to jump ahead. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth. Either of those names sound familiar? Probably not. If you jump back to Exodus chapter 1, verse 11, we see the name of Ramses. It was a city that the Israelites had built for Pharaoh. We see that name there. And then Succoth is another city near there. Actually, there's a couple that are named that. But it says about 600,000 on foot that were men besides children. So 600,000, and that's probably talking about men of 20 years and older, men of fighting age. 600,000 approximately men came out, not counting children, wives. A conservative, from all sources, a conservative estimate would mean probably close to, do you know how many? 2 million people left.
Just something that's come across and this has been a battle for me. This right here, God is saying, and choosing his people to bless.
Yep. Yeah.
Power of money and all these other things, but the true blessing is what the Lord
right.
decides.
Right. Yeah, the monies or reward, whatever they brought out was just kind of extra. The real blessing is here. Do you remember how many individuals, or I don't remember individuals or men, went into Egypt? You remember that? Remember? Yeah, 70. 70, and now their conservative estimate around 2 million. Even though they were in bondage, even though they were forced to work, even though they were slaves, even though they were beaten, God prospered that nation and has built actually a nation out of them.
And it's like, and this way back then, we didn't have massive motor travel before a lot of people was walking.
Yeah. Think what it would take to move 2 million people. Yeah. You know, the parking lot's going to be packed this morning, but that's not even close. What would it take to move 2 million people out of that nation? But God provided. We'll come across something else interesting as well. 600,000 men afoot. And then it says, with a mixed multitude went up also with them, the flocks and the herds and the cattle. Apparently, there were other peoples, maybe Semitic peoples, maybe even Egyptians that went with them. Maybe had decided because of what God had done and seen the power of God, had decided to go with them, maybe even converted to Judaism. So there was a mixed multitude of people, and we'll get more information about them later, went up with their herds and flocks and very much cattle. So God has provided. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought forth, remember, out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt. Remember, the Egyptians said, get out and hurry up on out of here. We don't want to die as well. And could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victuals or food. There you go. What does it take to feed and take care of 2 million people? And God said, just get up and go, and I will take care of you. In God's time, in God's way, all he asks us to do is what? That same word,
obedience.
And we have to trust him that he will do what he has promised.